Currently, we're in a series of messages just simply called Questions. And our question today is, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? And the question next week is going to be, we're going to ask about how does God guide us? How does God guide us when we make decisions? And also, I want to kind of throw something out. Next Sunday, I'd like to try something. I'm going to stay longer, stay here after church, after the service, and stay till about 1 o'clock. And if you would like to, I'd like it to be a food service, food pantry Sunday. And if you want to run by and drop off some canned goods, some of those big bags of rice from Costco, I'll stay here and accept those for the food pantry ministry and be happy to do that. That's, you know, we're restricted in a lot of what we can do right now as a church, but that is one ministry that has actually expanded because of the need, because a lot of people are out of work, and there are actually Thursdays that we serve over 200 people receive groceries. Don't think we were quite there this past Thursday, but we have hit that. And so if you want to contribute next Sunday, that's a time frame that I'll be here from church till 1 o'clock, and you can drop off, and I'll wear a mask and gloves and all of that. And so we'll all be safe, but you're welcome to do that if you'd like to do that. I also, before we get into the message, would like to just remind us of a simple visual message that Jesus left us. It's the message of communion, and we do this every week when we gather, and we've been doing it the last couple weeks, even when we gather online, and it's just a reminder of the cost that Jesus paid so that we could be forgiven and we could be set free. You know, this simple cracker, this bread, reminds us of his body that suffered a great deal, that was broken for us. Think of the whipping that he received. Think of the nails through the hands and the feet. It was a terrible thing. And so we're reminded of the price he paid. We're also reminded of his blood being spilled for us so that we could be forgiven. And so I just wanted to celebrate that with you, that very simple visual reminder of the price that was paid so that we could be forgiven. God is so gracious. Let's pray, and we'll get into our main message this morning. Dear God, I thank you for each person joining us wherever they might be. Lord, we are grateful for technology that offers us a bridge of connection at this difficult time. Lord, I want to lift up those in particular who have had loss, who have had someone die. Maybe it wasn't from the coronavirus, but had a death in the family or from a close friend. I just pray for the grieving, that you will comfort and encourage. I pray for your provision. Many have lost their jobs. Many business owners are seeing real reversals in what they have poured their lives into building. So I just pray that you would provide for our people, provide for us. Lord, we lift up the state of Alaska and the challenges that we face. I just ask for your blessing on our time together. Lord, we acknowledge that you are sovereign, you are bigger than any problem we face, and you desire to bless us. You are for us. We thank you for that, and we just offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, our question today is, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? I want you to think about a quote. I was reading a book, Repacking Your Bags, by Richard Leader and David Shapiro. And they, in their surveys of a particular group of people, their research said that the number one fear that people had at that time was having lived a meaningless life. That's rough, isn't it? To come to the end of your life and feel like it was meaningless, that you didn't accomplish what you should. Rick Warren once said about this condition, he said, without a purpose, life is motion without meaning, activity without direction, and events without reason. And it was interesting to me that several years ago, the president of the American Express Company quit his $4 million a year job in order, in his words, to get a life. I think that's fascinating. So I want us to think about purpose and meaning, how to live out a life that is satisfying, that makes us feel pleased with it at the end, that God is pleased at the end. I think of a student reporter in California at a medical college, and he set out to just find out what his school was all about. And so he went to different administrators, he went to professors, and just asked, what's the mission statement of our school? And none of them could say it, not even the president of the university. Now, it was kind of funny because this embarrassed the administration, so they actually took the footage from him. They wouldn't let the student reporter keep it. And so it's difficult if we don't understand our purpose, if we can't articulate what we are about, what we are living for. We're going to look at Romans today. The first 11 chapters of Romans is all about doctrine and talks to us about sin and God's solution for that sin, which is His grace. And then in Romans 12, there's a turn. It goes from doctrine to duty, or doctrine to the practical, on how do we live this out? How do we walk out this gift that we've been given? And so in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, I'd like to read what Paul wrote to us about being living sacrifices. How do we respond to the sacrifice of Jesus that we just celebrated by taking the Lord's Supper? Let me read you this passage. It's a little lengthy, but hang with me. Romans 12, 1 through 11. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is really what we're looking at today. We want to live a life that pleases God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same functions, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so our theme this morning is really our purpose is to please God. This is our worship. This is our lifestyle. This is our calling. Some ways to please God are laid out for us in this particular passage. The first one is do not conform. Romans 12, 2 of our text starts out, do not conform to the pattern of this world. I was watching the Alpha series. It's a video series about basic doctrine. And they told a story of a young police officer. He was just finishing up the academy, and he was taking his final exams. And he got a couple questions in. The first three questions were pretty easy. And then he got to the fourth question. And in the fourth question, they laid out this rather painful scenario and asked him what he would do. The scenario involved this. They said there was an explosion of a gas main, and it took out, you know, a section of a road and a footpath. And he is the first one to arrive. This is what he's supposed to imagine as a police officer. He's the first one there, and he gets there, and there's a car that's overturned, and there's a woman that's been thrown from the car, and she's clearly injured. You walk over to the car, you can smell the strong smell of alcohol, but then you notice that the woman who's been thrown from that car is your commanding officer's wife. And then, right when this all happens, then a man comes running out of the closest home to this explosion, and he's yelling that his wife has been thrown into premature labor, and she's about to give birth, and he needs help. And then, as you spin from that, another man is screaming. He's been thrown into a canal because of the explosion, and he's screaming that he can't swim, and he needs help. You spin, and then you also notice right there at the scene is a man that you remember the wanted posters. He's a very serious criminal. And then the question is, they ask, after describing this scene, they say, describe in a few words, what actions would you take? Now, that police officer thought about it for a minute, and he wrote this. He said, I would take off my uniform and mingle with the crowd. And I like that. I like that story. That's the temptation, isn't it? When we look at a broken world, when we look at so much difficulty, so much human suffering, so much pain, and here we have this calling to help, this calling to be Jesus to people, this calling to be the helpers, the ones that are servants, sometimes it's tempting to just say, you know, I just want to mingle with everybody else. See, our world is a wreck because of human sin and depravity. 1.75 billion people are desperately poor. About 1 billion people are hungry. 2 million children are exploited and sold into the modern slave trade in a typical year. I mean, it's overwhelming. And yet, we're told that a mere 2% of the world's grain harvest would be enough if shared to erase poverty and hunger and malnutrition in the world if we just would do it right. And I think there is this temptation to be overwhelmed and to step away from the calling that we have to be helpers, to serve. You know, when it comes to this world, it is powerful. It does conform us. Maybe you're spending a lot more time watching television, and it's very easy for our standards to slide. What used to not be acceptable now is acceptable. I think of, just to give you an example, years ago, there was a movie, and it was the first one that had a curse word that was a big word, a big movie, Gone with the Wind. And some minister led a campaign and said, look, if we let that go, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And here we are years and years later. And even we Christian people are very lax in what we allow. It's very tempting and it's very easy. I find it in myself. I think most of us do. It's easy to conform if we're not careful. But if our lives are to be about pleasing God, we are not to conform. The second idea on how to please God is to transform your mind. Romans 12:2 again says, don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, really, probably the best word for this in English would be metamorphosis. It's a radical transformation. It's like I think last week I mentioned the caterpillar to the butterfly. It radically changes how we think, how we speak, how we live. And so we are to be people who study the Word of God, who memorize it, who wrestle with it, who discuss it. You know, when we were able to gather this last round of small groups, we had about 25 different small group opportunities. And a lot of those were chances for people to get together, study the Word of God, and wrestle with it, and try to, like a cow keeps chewing the cud to get nourishment out of it. We're to just try to digest this truth and transform and change our thinking. You see, we are to transform. We are to be a transformed people. In a culture of anything goes sexuality, we're to be a people of purity and fidelity to marriage as God intended it. One man with one woman for one lifetime. In a culture of greed and materialism, we're to be a people of contentment and generosity. I was listening to a missionary in a class that I'm taking called Perspectives, and he asked this question about if you're going to go be a missionary to a very poor culture, like, say, Nepal, they just don't have a lot of wealth like we do here in America. And he said this question I thought was interesting. He said, the question you have to ask yourself if you're going to go do that is, how poor are you willing to get? I thought that was interesting. Because if you walk into certain cultures and certain places and you live the American level of materialism and lifestyle, you will have a real barrier in reaching those folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so in a culture of greed and materialism, we have to be different. In a culture filled with loose tongues of gossip and lies and criticism, we're to be people of truth and encouragement. In a culture marked by selfishness, we are called to be selfless servants. You know, I love watching kids wrestle with truth, whether it's, you know, back when I was a youth minister or just in raising children and watching them think through these issues. How do we walk these out? Recently had a conversation in our kitchen with our 11-year-old, and we were talking about how do you turn the other cheek? How do you deal with a bully and yet not be a doormat. How do you handle that? And to wrestle with those things, to think differently. I was watching a Bible video, you know, like most of you all, I'm spending more time at home, and so I brought some Bible videos home to watch with my 11-year-old. And they've been great discussion to starters. And we were watching the famous story, which I can't help but think of when I think of this topic, living sacrifice. There's only a couple living sacrifices in the Bible as far as dramatically and literally. You have Jesus Christ, but you also have in the Old Testament Isaac. Isaac was this miracle child that Abraham and Sarah waited for years and years, probably 25 years, to get this child. They received this child, and at some point, and the scholars tend to think that Isaac was a teenager, then Abraham is told this troubling command. I want you to take Isaac and go to this place 3 days away, and a lot of scholars, or at least some, think it's the place where the cross happens in the New Testament. And I want you to go to this place, and I want you to sacrifice your son. It was like God set up this ultimate test to see if Abraham would hold back what was most precious to him. And Abraham takes his son Isaac, who most think were a teenager, and he ties him up, puts him on an altar, and is about to plunge the knife. That's a troubling story. It's a difficult story. And yet I think, you know, we tend to look at that and go, wow, Abraham was willing to not withhold anything from God. And I'm going, well, I'm amazed at Isaac, because Isaac trusted God and trusted Abraham enough to allow himself to be tied up and put on an altar. I mean, I've had teenage boys in my home. I don't think if they didn't want me to be able to tie them up and put them on an altar that I could. And so Isaac acts in faith as a living sacrifice. He believed God would spare him or raise him from the dead. And so I think it's a remarkable story of someone whose mind is transformed. We watched that particular story, and my son turns to me and he says afterwards, he goes, Dad, could you really offer me as a sacrifice to God? I mean, how am I supposed to answer a question like that? And I said, son, I just was honest. I said, I honestly don't know. I do believe I love God more than anything, but to do that, I don't know until I would be faced with something like that. And so we need to understand that part of how we please God is we transform our mind. We transform our thinking. I think of Jesus, who walked into a culture. His culture was selfish too. It's not just American culture. And Jesus lived a life of servanthood and sacrifice, so much so that he offered his very life for our sins so that we could be forgiven. I mean, even as a 12-year-old, when Jesus is explaining to his distraught parents who had lost him, and they find him at the temple, he's like, Mom and Dad, I have to be about my Father's business. He had transformed his mind. He was about completing whatever God wanted him to do. So we are to please God by not being conformed, by transforming our mind. And third, and I'm going to dig in a little deeper here, is to live out your unique gifting. You see, every Christian is a minister. Every Christian has been given gifts, and you are to serve God's kingdom. You're to make a contribution. I'm not going to read it all to you, but if you look at our text again, Romans 12, verses 3 through 8 and verse 11, notice this, that all these gifts were one body, and the body has different functions. The nose doesn't have the same function as the hand, and the hand doesn't have the same function as the foot. And so we all have these different gifts, these different functions. Like you mentioned, prophesying and faith and serving and teaching and encouraging and giving and leading and showing mercy. And so we're given these gifts that help us to live out our unique calling. See, our unique gifting helps us to do this. It's kind of like a backpack. And you receive a backpack from God, and let's say he's your, you know, your new boss or something, and he gives you a backpack. This is what you need to do your job. Well, if you open the backpack and it has all this gardening, all these gardening tools, you're like, oh, my job is to garden. You know, if you open the backpack and it has all these firefighting tools, you're like, oh, my job is to fight fires. And so understand that our gifts are one of the great clues that God gives us in how to fulfill that unique calling on our life, how we're supposed to walk all this out. You see, no church would work, no church would move forward if all of us had the same gifts. It wouldn't work. We need people with the gift of mercy and the gift of helps and the gift of leading and the gift of teaching. You need all these different parts. God has a plan for your life. You have a unique role in the body and kingdom of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Rick Warren once said this. He said, "Service is the pathway to real significance. It is through ministry that we discover the meaning of our lives." Ask yourself this question. What is your specific contribution to God's kingdom? What has God put you here to do? Those are powerful questions, and I encourage you to take the time to think about them and answer them. What I find is when I talk to ordained ministers and when I talk to missionaries, they're often very clear about their call. But maybe I'll sit down with a businessman or a healthcare worker or a business owner or an entrepreneur, and sometimes their calling is unclear. And I just want you to understand that God can use unique giftings in lots of different ways. And He gives us different calls in different ways. If you stop and look at it, you look at Noah in the Old Testament. Noah's calling was to build an ark and save humanity and save the animals. Nehemiah in the Old Testament was called to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to be a political leader. He was in the government. Esther's call was to win a beauty contest and save her people from genocide. That's a unique call. Gideon's call was to raise up an army and deliver Israel from the oppressive Midianites. Daniel's call was to be a slave, a servant, and then eventually rise to the ranks and be a powerful voice for God in the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire. And you see that Christians are all shaped with different purposes. Now, there's some main purposes that we all have, discipleship and worship and evangelism. There's some of these main purposes, but we all live them out differently. We all have different callings. I love David. I always come back to him when I think about this subject. In Acts 13:36, it says, "When David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed." It's like a relay race. I love this. David had served God's purpose in his generation. That's what we want said about me. That's what you want said about you. I think on the outline, if you're looking at that, I gave you a statement. Now when, put your name in there, Debbie or Nancy, has served God's purpose in her generation. Are you serving God's purpose? Are you pleasing Him? And so David had quite a legacy as a king. He wasn't perfect, but he had quite a legacy. He did what God wanted him to do. You know, in the ministry, I've done at least 100 funerals over the years. And I will tell you, it's a bit of a challenge. It always is. How do you sum up a life? How do you sum up a life? And I want you to think about your life and think about summing it up in a sentence or a brief paragraph. How would you sum that up? Stop and think about it. You know, if one person said that their life sentence was, I made a lot of money, they're going to live very, very different than if somebody else says, my life sentence is that I point people to Jesus Christ, or I live as a servant for Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think about this. What's your life sentence? What does that look like? What does it sound like? What do you want people to say about you? You know, if you're 100 years old and they're all gathered and they're toasting you, what do you hope they say about you? That's often a question I'll ask when I do individual spiritual plans with people. I'll say, what are you hoping to hear at the end of your life? And I think it's important to keep the end in mind. What's the goal? Because that allows us to make those career choices, to make those relationship choices, to make those spending choices in a way that points to that goal. You know, it is very clear in the Bible that we are saved through the gospel from hell, from separation from God, but we are saved for something. and that is to please God through serving others. In John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." He's talking to God the Father. Jesus lived his life on assignment from God. He lived his unique calling and purpose, and we're called to do that as well. Now, I like to ask myself, what would I do with my life if I had unlimited resources? Or what would I do if I knew I wouldn't fail? And I think those can help clarify as you're trying to figure out if you're not sure what your unique calling and purpose are. Now, spiritual gifts, many of you have taken spiritual gifts tests. You understand that concept. But just in case you haven't, a spiritual gift is a gift that God gives you at conversion in order to help you to do your life in the body of Christ, to expand the kingdom of God. And so it could be gifts like discernment or encouragement or evangelism or giving or hospitality or leadership or mercy or helps or administration or teaching. These are all spiritual gifts. And that's not an exhaustive list. There are multiple lists in the scripture of spiritual gifts. And so there's quite a few of them. And so those are just some examples. And when you look at your life, look for those gifts because that will help give you some direction. It almost helps you like a rudder, like on a boat, to help them make decisions which way to go. 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says this, Paul writes, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." This is something that's a gift from God. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, "All these are the work of one and the same Spirit as He distributes them to each one just as He determines." So we don't want to be jealous about somebody else because they got a gift you wanted and you didn't get. He is distributing the gifts so that we as a body of Christ, and that's not just Journey Church, but the body of Christ worldwide, internationally, can move forward so that we can translate the scriptures into languages for people groups that are unreached, so that we can make a dent in poverty, so that we can come alongside people in compassion, so that we can adopt children that need parents, so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers. This is what it's about. Sharing the gospel, being transformed by it so that we can have an impact in the world so that we can make a difference. If you've never taken a spiritual gifts test, you can go to our website, which will be on the slide at the very end today, and you can go to that and there's a section where you can take a spiritual gifts test. And I would encourage you to do that. I think it's helpful to have a sense of that. And understand all the gifts are powerful and effective. I did a funeral for a lady named Mary a few years ago here in town, and one of her top gifts was encouragement, and she ran a gas station over on Farmer's Loop. And when I did her funeral, it was really interesting because they had an open mic time, and people could just talk about it. And people said I would literally stop into that gas station because she was such an encouragement to me. You know, I would wake up and I don't like my job and I got to go to work. And they said I would stop in and buy something just to interact with her. She had that gift of encouragement and it made a real difference in people's lives. Maybe you have a gift that has to do with your hands, craftsmanship. We see that in the Old Testament, Exodus 31, 1 through 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and understanding, with the knowledge and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and bronze.'" So maybe you're a hands-on person and God has given you those gifts. Maybe you're incredible fixing cars, and you could do that for the glory of God. You know, do a good job at work, but maybe occasionally help out a single mom and do some things for her. And so I just want you to understand this, that God gives us gifts so that we can do the unique calling that He has planned for us. Now, I think we make a mistake in our culture. We often tell children that they can be anything they want to be. And I think that you shouldn't say that. I don't think that's true. I mean, could I really be a ballet dancer? No. Could I really be an opera singer? No. You can be anything that God wants you to be, anything God planned for you to be, because God gives you gifts and talents, and He opens up the right doors, and so God can enable you to make the difference and the contribution that He wants you to do. One clue, besides just your spiritual gifts, is what makes you come alive. Where is your passion at? And that will often direct you towards your contribution that you're supposed to make. Now, that's not always the best guide. That's just a clue, because you do see in Scripture, and I think most Christians would say this, that at one time or another, God has called you to something that you really didn't want to go do. I think of Jonah and going and preaching at Nineveh, and there are examples like that. But most of the time, most of us will tend to have a passion for something, and that indicates that God is calling us in that direction. And you can do your calling even in seasons of life that you think maybe it's time to shut down. No, you can do it throughout your life. John Maxwell, the author who I like, tells about his 91-year-old father who lives in a nursing home. And he said, "My dad still..." He just makes a point of, he was a pastor, and he had a heart for people, and he would still just visit people in his nursing home and call on them and encourage them. He still leads Bible studies at 91 in the nursing home. And I love that. No matter what season you're at, whether you're a child, whether you're a person in a nursing home, you can do the contribution that God wants you to do. You can please God. The final idea is this: that you can love others. Love is the ultimate New Testament gift or virtue. In our text again, Romans 12:9-11, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Understand that all I just talked about, your area of service, that's one way to love people. Through your area of service, through your giftedness. I love how some churches in China will welcome a new believer. They'll greet them in this way. They'll say, "Jesus now has a new pair of eyes to see with, new ears to listen with, new hands to help with, and a new heart to love others with." And whatever we've been given, whether it's our physical talents, whether it's the hobbies we enjoy, whether it's our spiritual gifts, we can use all of those in a way that shows love to people, that helps people, that serves people. And sometimes what God plans can be a little startling and catch people off guard. I think of Saul, who hated the church. And God looked at this mean, self-righteous, vindictive man, and God goes, "I'm going to make him the apostle to the Gentiles, the apostle of grace." Now, I think if there had been a committee, they'd have been like, "What?" But God looked at him and saw something, saw his contribution. And Saul became Paul and wrote much of our New Testament, became the greatest missionary I think we've ever had. And so I don't know what God's calling you, how he's calling you to love other people. Maybe it's to write thank you notes. Maybe it's to write encouraging cards to people you think are down. Maybe it's to make a phone call to that person that you know struggles with suicidal thoughts. Maybe it's to step in to our foster care struggle here in the United States. You know, when I look at the numbers of those that claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, and I look at all these kids that need homes, you know, we could take care of this problem. I don't think everybody's called to be a foster parent. But we could look at that. We can think about that. I see Christian people adopting young people that need homes. It's remarkable. I look around and I see in our church people who sacrifice their time to invest in teenagers. And, you know, they're still doing it, you know, Zoom meetings and showing up at their games back when there were games that we got to go to and that kind of stuff. I see people every Thursday night here gathing together, making sure that people in this community, if they need food, can get some food. And so that happens every Thursday night. Before all this shutdown, our small group leaders were working hard. They would study and prepare so that people would come and learn the Word of God and connect with each other and grow and renew that mind. And so I don't know what your role is. I don't know how you're specifically called to love people, but love people. The church is not shut down. This is your moment to be the church outside of our building, in the community. Look to those who are at high risk. Can you go to the store for them? Can you pray for them? Can you call and encourage the discouraged? And so I just want to encourage you to think that through. How can I love people? Because that pleases God. I give you a couple action steps if you printed out the paper. Just a few things. You might want to write a personal mission statement or a mission sentence. Just something to think about. Where am I going? Use this moment, you know, where the country, in a sense, it's almost like God hit the pause button. Use the power of this pause to think about where's your life and where do you need to go and what's the next step. Write a personal mission statement. Maybe take a spiritual gifts test on our website or some other website. You might want to read a book called Shape by Eric Ries. I love that book. Shape is all about figuring out God's shape for you. It's like he uses the image of a key and a lock so that you can unlock your potential to do kingdom work. Maybe here at church, you can set up a time with me to go through an individual spiritual plan process. A lot of people have found those helpful, where I try to give you some next steps. I meet for an hour with you. I listen. I take a couple days. I pray about it, come back, and give you, say, 8 to 10 next steps for the coming year. And you can do with that what you will. I mean, I'm not going to hound you about it. It's an individual spiritual plan to help you move forward in your life. You can begin to pray specifically for God to help you find clarity. You could sit down with a mature believer, 6 feet away, of course, and ask them, you know, what do they see in you? What do they see your direction? Do they feel like you're in the right career? Do they feel like you're volunteering in the right place? Maybe you could sit down with a Christian who you feel like is really making a difference and interview them and ask them, well, how did you figure out exactly what God called you to do? Be a person who's a real prayer warrior for our church, for other particular ministries, Compassion International, or just different ones that you can find doing good work for the kingdom, and pray for them regularly. Ministries need prayer right now. This is a tough time for the kingdom in many ways. At the beginning of his book, Outlive Your Life, Max Lucado tells a story about some folks who they pull into this, you know, they're on a ship and they come to this island. And they find at this island, they knew there was a missionary there, and they had heard about him, and they said, where does this missionary live? And so those that lived there, the natives, first they took him to this place where they could fish, and they could catch the fish and bring it in, and it was something that really helped this particular tribal group provide for food. And it was something that the missionary had taught them, and they said, well, you know, where does the missionary live? We don't see him. And then they took him to a church that he built, or he helped them build, and he taught them the Word of God. He taught them about Jesus. And they, you know, showed him a place where, I think it was an orphanage where kids were being taken care of. And finally they're like, well, we want to meet the missionary. You don't seem to understand. Where does the missionary live? We want to meet him. We want to talk to him. And they went, oh. And then the native said, oh, we showed you what he did. He passed away. He died several years ago. And we just wanted to show you where he lived, how his life made an impact, how his life made a difference, how he changed our people by coming and spending his life with us. And so I want you to think about that. We were not created to conform. We were not created to compete with each other or to compromise. We were created to contribute, to do good for the kingdom of God. I love what John Wooden, the coach of UCLA basketball, won 10 national titles. He was called, the Sports Illustrated called him the coach of the century. And he once said this, he said, make every day your masterpiece. Make every day your masterpiece. Look at your day. Look at today. What would please God? You and I are called to be living sacrifices. What would please God? I do give you some discussion questions. If you print that out, I encourage you to look at that. So how can I make the most of the rest of my life? The answer is simple. Please God. And I've given you some ways to do that. Let me say a prayer. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for their heart for others. Lord, I pray that this time with their family, this time would be sweet and special. Lord, I lift up those in particular that are living alone. This time could be hard. And I just pray as they shelter in place that they would experience a powerful sense of your presence. Lord, I just ask that each of us, as we go through this season where we can't go to church, that we would rise up in a profound and powerful and yet simple ways be the church. Lord, help us to have the eyes to see how we can serve, how we can reach out, and ultimately how we can love our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our community. Lord, we do lift up our leaders. We lift up the governor. We lift up the president. We lift up those at the CDC. Lord, those that are trying to make decisions that walk out wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would just give them your wisdom as they try to do what is best. And Lord, I just ask for your safety for our people. I just pray for your healing touch for any who are sick. We ask all this in the powerful name that's above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen.